Now, beloved, since it is the time of the year when we remember our Lord's resurrection on this particular day in which we remember it, we turn to Psalm 16. We'll return to John next week, but we turn to Psalm 16, a psalm of David, in which he writes, and this is the word of God, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who are bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would open to us the wonders of Christ's saving work through this passage as your servant David prophetically spoke of what his life would be like. Give us understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We are gathered together this Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are uniquely ready to do this because of what we have learned of Jesus and in our studying in John's chapters 13 through 17. What I want to do today is literally get into Jesus' mindset as he walked the earth, and as he sat with his disciples in the upper room. He has expected all along to rise again. If you look at John chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we read there, John chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Jesus answered after he was cleansing the temple, chasing out the people who were selling and making money. We read here in response to the Jews asking, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" He answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And John notes that he was speaking of being when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And so at this point, this is Jesus' expectation. All the time he lived to do his Father's will. In John 4:34 and other places where he says, "I can only do what the Father sends me to do." And he's done nothing until the Father told him to do it. In John chapter 7, verse 16, and chapter 8, verses 28, 20, and 29, he said, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what the Father told me to speak." Well, the Jews sought to kill him because they did not get it. They did not understand who he was. In our text, the Holy Spirit now through David reveals Jesus' mindset as he lived on earth, especially in verse 7. "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." If we pay close attention to what Jesus thought and what motivated him in his earthly life and had motivated him from eternity past, then we will learn how Jesus wants us to live as he lived. For if you are a Christian, you have been saved to be like Christ, a faithful and loving son or daughter of your heavenly Father, just as your Master has always been a faithful son to his heavenly Father. You will understand this if you understand that David was a type of Christ. And in this psalm, he is reflecting on his character prophetically. Christ, of course, had not been born or come to earth yet. But he was reflecting prophetically then on his character by his words. This is where the scripture, inspired of God, speaks most mysteriously and most clearly about Jesus in the Old Testament. This is where we learn who Jesus is. If we have this background, we understand what Jesus was doing in all his life as he lived and had his being on earth. The first thing we see is that David in his psalm became a type of Christ who reflected on Jesus' character and life prophetically, showing us five things about Jesus. Five things are seen as David prophetically reflects on Jesus' character. First, the Father was Jesus' sole good in life. Verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good beside you. He passionately loved the Father, and no wonder. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? So he says in the Gospel, I and the Father are one. He knew that the Father loved him, and he loved the Father. In John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Love for the Father was the reason he came to die for us. Yes, he did it out of love for us, but his motivation in doing that was his love for the Father in heaven. For Jesus never had one goal or ambition in his life on earth, and in fact in all of his existence, that did not come from his love for his Father. This is pure, unadulterated, unmixed, undiluted love for the Father that motivated Jesus for all of his existence, but most seriously and especially on earth, as he walked the earth for all those years, 33 years, and then ministered for 3 years. It was love for the Father that moved him to do all that he did. His eyes were ever on his Father. Look at verse 2. I said to the Lord, you're my Lord. I have no good besides you. And then we see the beginning of verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. In the beginning of verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. You see, Jesus found his greatest pleasure in life in being in the Father's presence. The second part of verse 11, in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the Father was Jesus' sole good in life, but secondly, Jesus was utterly dependent upon the Father for his day-to-day living. When he needed counsel for dealing with life, the way to proceed in his mission, he looked to the Father. Verses 7 and 8, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. In the beginning of verse 11, again, you will make known to me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. You will make known to me the path of life, how I'm to minister, how I'm to act, how I'm to work in your service. And that's so we often find him in the Gospels in prayer. Turn with me to Mark 1, 35 to 38. Mark 1, verses 35 to 38. Jesus arises early in the morning. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. He said to them, and it's pretty clear he got this instruction from the Father, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And then Mark 6, 45 and 46. Mark 6, verses 45 and 46. Immediately Jesus made his disciples go into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. He spent so much time in prayer when he was on earth, and no wonder he looked to the Father for counsel. Even on the night before he died, he prayed to the Father for help, for guidance, and for strength to endure the crucifixion and everything else. And whatever life brought to him, he saw it was from the Father's hand. And we find David reflecting on this in Psalm 23, if you turn there with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is a beloved psalm. We read it, and we find comfort for our own lives. But don't you see? Jesus found comfort in that just as surely as David in writing those words. Jesus found his comfort. Don't you see the mirror image of Christ's relationship to the Father here? So, Jesus saw the Father as his sole good in life. He was utterly dependent upon the Father for his day-to-day living. And then third, the Father and he were of one mind in their evaluation of men. Look at verses 2 and 3. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. And we could throw verse 4 in here. We'll mention it again later. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Who Jesus loved and who Jesus hated, and yes, he hated the sinful because they rejected his Father and they rejected him. That depended on what his Father's attitude was toward them, the Father's evaluation of them. He loved the saints here as those who loved his Father and him because he loved the Father. But he dismissed those who dismissed him, especially the scribes and Pharisees. John 10, 7 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And as the scribes and Pharisees that he was calling thieves and robbers, they were the ones who were illegitimate, not as they asserted him. So the Father and the Son agreed. And you ever wonder why only 11 disciples remained with him to the end? Because they alone loved him. And they loved him because they were his His disciples were the Father's gift to him. John 17, 6. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So they were one in their evaluation of men, both his enemies and his friends. You see, Jesus deliberately lived a life that reflected the Father in his character. Because he and the Father are one, he could do no other. To see the Son, to know the Son, was, while Jesus was on earth, to see the Father and know him. Jesus loved the saints, those who loved his Father and him because he loved the Father. And the rest of the men who rejected him, he rejected as idolaters. Again, verse 4, the sorrows of those who bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. And that is why Jesus was raised from the dead. Yes, it was for our sakes, but he was raised from the dead because of his utter devotion to the Father that issued forth in his perfect obedience to the Father and his law. You see how Jesus loved and valued and set his Father and his relationship with his Father above and before everything and everyone else in his heart. Do you see that? Well, if you see that, then you're able to understand why the Father said, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then and only then will you understand why the Father raised him from the dead, because of that devotion that issued forth in God-glorifying, God-pleasing obedience. And thus Jesus fully completed his work of the second, as the second Adam. You see, all of this has implications for the way we apply all of this, his attitude toward the Father being his only good, his dependence upon the Father, their union and unity of their evaluation of men, and the fact that he lived a life reflected the Father and his character. That's what mattered. And that's why the Father said, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was because of that devotion that the Father raised him from the dead. That devotion issued forth in a perfect obedience to the law of God, the only man in history who's ever done that. And that earned him, it earned him his resurrection. And thus Jesus fully completed his work as the second Adam. And that has implications for the way that we apply all of this to our lives. So in the second place, the beautiful thing is this, that Jesus thus becomes the pattern for our lives as his disciples. We are called to follow in Jesus' steps in every part of our lives. First, the Father is to be our sole good in life. Every other good gift is an added good, but we are called to enjoy God forever as Jesus did and Jesus still does. Second, we are called to be utterly dependent upon the Father for our day-to-day living, to seek him in prayer for these things as Jesus did. Third, we are called to deliberately live lives that reflect the Father and his character, to live as his image bearers as Jesus the second Adam did. And fourth, in the end, when we die or Jesus returns, we will share in the same reward Jesus received. Namely, we will be raised to share in the eternal glory of Christ. Now here, as they say, is the really cool part. And for this, you need to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And this is what makes this click. This is what makes it so wonderful for a believer in Jesus. I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Do you catch what Paul is saying here? Whatever happened to Jesus, whatever Jesus did, he brought us along with him into that experience, so that if Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. When he was punished, he was punished for our sins. And when he died to the death that he died to the power of sin, which was constantly tempting him since he came to earth. But once he rose again, he was no longer subject to the temptation to sin. He was free from sin's temptation. And we, beloved, who are united to Christ by faith, are also free from sin's dominion. Yes, we still struggle, Romans 7 says that, but we still struggle with sin, but sin does not master us anymore. It doesn't have any more power over us than we're willing to give sin once we have rested in Jesus Christ by faith. So Paul is making an important point for us. Our ability to live as Jesus lived is not something we do for ourselves. That's beyond our capacity. We can't force ourselves. We can't make ourselves live as Jesus lived. No. Instead, Paul teaches us here that when Jesus died and rose again, we died to sin with him, and we were raised to newness of life, the ability to live a new life in Christ of obedience to God. However imperfect that works out in this world, God still sees us as living a new life free of sin's dominion. When we believed in Jesus, our body so committed to sin in our lives, our body died when Jesus died and released us from slavery to sin. Again, we still live in the flesh, but the principle is there that now there's a battle that we can win by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Christians make progress against their life sins, because we were united to Christ in his death, we died to sin, and we united with him in his resurrection, and that enables us to live a new life. Well, what does that mean in the big picture? Just this, verses 10 and 11 in our text in Psalm 16. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, that's the prospect that Jesus was thinking of as he went to the cross. You will not abandon my soul, or my body for that matter, to Sheol. I'm not going to remain in the grave. I'm not going to remain in the place of the dead. I will live. I will rise again. And beloved, if you're a Christian, Jesus is at work in you by the Holy Spirit to conform your character to the very same character David describes in Psalm 16. His desire to serve God, his seeing God as his sole good, his commitment to doing God's commands. You are being changed so that you will count the Father as your sole good in life. You will learn to utterly depend on him. You will learn to live lives that reflect him and reflect his character. And when you die, or when Jesus returns, you will share in the same reward Jesus received. You will be raised to share in Jesus' eternal glory. So that when you say, as I hope you have on this resurrection day, he is risen, you can add, and so am I, risen with him and headed for glory. Let's sum it up this way. Read verses 1 and 2, and you see Jesus' request. Preserve me, O Lord, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good besides you. Read verse 10, and you see his confidence. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. He did not have to ask to be raised. He knew with all his heart as he went to the cross that the Father would raise him as his reward for his loving sacrifice for his people in obedience to the Father. He earned his resurrection by his devotion and obedience to the Father. And then read in verse 11 of his joy. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We wonder, how could Jesus, knowing what is coming, go to the cross so patiently? How could he go so submissively? It was for that joy that he was able to do it. And know this, that if you trust in him, you will one day join him in that eternal joy that will bring you the same eternal pleasures. Now, if you're listening today and you've not repented of your sins yet and trusted in Christ, what are you waiting for? Come to him in faith and be saved. But if you have repented and believed in Jesus, then spend your life preparing to enjoy the eternal pleasures that await your joining with your Savior in heaven when you die, or when he returns to take you to join with him in enjoying those pleasures. It is an awesome thing to be by God's grace, a Christian. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for our union with Christ, and that you fulfilled for him the joy that you promised if he would obey you. We thank you that Jesus has died for our sins, and that we died with him, and that he was raised from the dead, and we are raised with him. And how I pray that we would more and more live that resurrection life that we've been given, more and more please you, more and more see you as our sole good and our chief joy in life. We ask this that your Son might be honored for his work. In Jesus' name, amen.